Some of you are looking at the notes and already probably shaking your head because you think that there's so much here. How are we going to cover it? It's only 7 verses. Because of the nature of Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 56, the burial of Jesus, I decided to basically bring in all the details of the other Gospels. I have not done that all the time throughout Luke. I've told my wife, it's frustrating is not the right word, because I'm not frustrated with the Word of God. It's just that there's just no way to teach it all, or we would never, ever leave Luke. Right? So you have to decide what you include or don't include. But I thought that the way the Gospels bring out different details, it would be a good way to show you sometimes how different Gospels bring out different details. In fact, there's all kinds of things that each Gospel brings out that the others do not. And I'll highlight maybe just a few of those today. But I think this is more of a narrative again. It's telling you what happened. There's not nearly as much lesson or life application at this point. I just want you to absorb what is happening. And all of this is happening. Most of this year so far has been just a few days in Jesus' life. Last week and this week has been just hours. He died on the cross last week in a period of how many hours? How many? 6 hours, right? From the third to the ninth hour, and during the sixth hour is when it became dark, right? It was dark for 3 of those 6 hours, right? So we're talking about a very small amount of time, really. And the Bible, Luke doesn't tell you a lot about Jesus on the cross. The others do. John goes into quite a bit more detail. We haven't chosen to go through all those details. But today I'm going to take you and have you look at a secret disciple that bravely buries the body of Jesus. That almost sounds like an oxymoron, because if you're a secret disciple, bravely is probably not the way you would be described initially. Okay? Let's pray, and then we will work through this passage and a lot of extra detail that comes from the other Gospels, okay? Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that it would not be mundane. Lord, that we would see all that was going on. And Lord, help us. Maybe we can't understand why you had 4 men write 4 different Gospels from 4 different angles and record different details, and none that conflict. They all mesh together, but why some recorded highlights of some things and others did not, I can't say that I fully understand it. But Lord, thank you that you did. Thank you that it requires us to take the time to study your word to get the whole message. Thank you that you show us that you are not a simple God, but you are a complex God, that revealing yourself simply would be a misrepresentation of who you are. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to pay attention. Lord, we're a nation of people that spend our time entertaining ourselves, and it has ruined our attention span. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the self-control, that fruit of the Spirit that allows us to pay attention, and help us to embrace that and to work at that. Lord, I pray that you would grow us even as we see how Jesus' body is handled once he died. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. I don't have the passage all together, and you can see the notes are even very small. And I even left stuff off, so at some point it gets so small it doesn't do you any good. You would just have to believe me that it's there. But Luke chapter 23, and we're looking at the last segment of the passage. Okay, Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. All right, so look at your notes. I have the whole text in your notes, but I also have a lot of other text. I would say almost everything that I show up here is in your notes. It's kind of small up here too, but there's not a lot lost either way. And I didn't have a lot for you. I only gave you 5 words to fill in because I want you to just focus on what we're talking about. There's a lot of detail, and I thought, well, we'll have you write a little bit, but pay attention directly a lot, okay? So you don't have to have your head down much. So number one here, the first point we have, and these are just 5 observations that we have about this passage, these 7 verses in Luke, and the accompanying details from other Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and John. But number one is a secret disciple comes forward. And the word secret is important. And the Bible will define what that means, at least to some degree, when we get into just this first point a little more. Luke again says this, verses 50 and 51. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. There's a lot of information about Joseph. By the way, we know nothing more about this Joseph of Arimathea but this event. All 4 Gospels bring him up, but he's not spoken of ever again. Nor was he spoken of before this time. Let's just go through these very quickly. And again, these are in your notes, but I'll just break it down for you. But his gender and age, I just was highlighting this because the word man means adult male. It's a tiny detail that almost doesn't have significance. He would have to be an adult male to be in the Sanhedrin, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Okay? It's interesting that by and large, God uses men to lead, even if they come out of the shadows, as Joseph does today. Okay? Men are intended to take the initiative. Letter B here. His name is Joseph. There's several Josephs in the Bible. The most prominent one is probably found in Genesis. The largest portion of Genesis is about Joseph, the son of Jacob, right? And then you have Joseph, the husband of Mary, right? And then here's another Joseph. There are other Josephs, by the way, in the Bible, even more. But his name is Joseph, good Jewish name, and his position is counselor, okay? He's a counselor. And what we mean by that, the word Sanhedrin is not used here, but that's what it's talking about. He's a counselor being, literally. He's one that holds, it's a political and religious position. It's the ruling body of the Jews. What did we say about the Sanhedrin, though? It was under the state of Rome, right? They had to get approval to do things. So they were only somewhat independent. They ruled the Jews under the permission of the occupying force of the Romans. But the Sanhedrin were religious leaders that ran things religiously and by and large politically for Israel. D here, his character. It's interesting, but very few people in the Bible are called good and righteous. All right, he's good and righteous, the Bible says. That's a pretty big deal. If somebody is identified as good and righteous. The other Joseph, the husband of Mary, was also called a righteous man. Zacharias was called a righteous man. There are other people in the Bible, but there's people that were living for God, even when most people were not. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those people. Okay. Letter E, his objection. Now, this is interesting because earlier on, just in the previous chapter, when Jesus was railroaded, he was wrongly arrested, wrongly accused. He went through basically three different Jewish trials and then was brought before Pilate. All of it was false. He was wrongly accused and wrongly convicted. In chapter 22, it says all of the Sanhedrin voted to condemn Jesus. So one of two possibilities is true. Either Joseph didn't, I suppose three different possibilities. Maybe he didn't object formally in a vote, or he voted with everybody else, or probably the most likely, he wasn't there. Remember, I don't know if you understand politics, but you see this quite a bit. I've even seen it in church politics, thankfully never at Northridge, where people will get together the people that are on their side, and that's who will vote. Right? You get the people that are slanted your way to vote. Okay? And my guess is, because this all happened kind of unofficially, even though they held an official Sanhedrin, maybe they didn't invite Joseph because they knew where he stood. Or maybe he left for the vote. It doesn't say. But Joseph, it says here, it says he had not consented. So he did not vote for it. Maybe he wasn't there to their decision and deed. So either he abstained or he wasn't present for part or all of it. So that's interesting. Here's a man that was already standing his ground to some degree. Again, he wasn't the first one to ever speak up in the Sanhedrin. And that even happened when the apostles, a little bit later in the book of Acts, is it Gamaliel stands up and says, why are you picking on them? If they're not from God, they won't last long. And if they are from God, there's nothing you can do to keep them down. Right? So there's people that get it, even within politics. His origin, Arimathea, I didn't ever really know where Arimathea was, but it's actually northwest of Jerusalem, about 20, 21 miles as the crow flies. It's kind of up in the mountainous region, about halfway to the Mediterranean Ocean. So Jerusalem is easy to find because the Dead Sea is the longer sea in Israel, and Jerusalem is, let's see, looking at yours, would be this way. Just kind of even with the top, maybe a little bit down. And then Arimathea would be northwest about 20 miles. And then the Mediterranean Sea would be over here. As we'll see, he obviously had relocated there. He's serving on the Sanhedrin. So he's present in Jerusalem. But he even had his own tomb there, as we'll see. The Bible says that his anticipation was the kingdom of God. He anticipated, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Okay? He was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he was a biblical Old Testament Jew. So his anticipation is the kingdom of God. He's an Old Testament person that gets the kingdom of God, that God is going to do something different than what's happening. Okay? Now, let's look at some of the other Gospels, what they bring in, other details. And you can see there's quite a bit, especially just describing Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27:57 says this, now when evening had come, evening is around the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's their evening before nightfall, okay, 3 to 6 p.m. roughly. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. So we learn two more facts about Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich. By the way, Isaiah 53:9, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll just read it for you. This makes sense according to what Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before. It says this, and they made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves, right? Two robbers, but with the rich at his death. And Isaiah goes on to say this, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. One of the commentators brought out that once Jesus' work was done, God let him get defiled no further. His work was done. They didn't have to break his legs like they did the two robbers on either side of them to speed up his death. He wasn't defiled anymore. We'll talk about that even a little more in a minute here. It also says, even though he was looking for the kingdom of God, more specifically now, he had become a disciple of Jesus. Wow, that's interesting. So he is a follower of Jesus. He believes that Jesus truly is the Messiah. Let's look further now. I'm going to move those over to the side, and we're going to look at what Mark has to say. And he adds just one more ideal here. Mark calls him not only a council member or a counselor being, but a prominent one. He was one of the more important ones. In Congress in recent days, when this new Congress got seated, you get assigned different committee chairs and things like that. That is at least indicative of your influence and prominence to some degree. So anyway, he was a prominent counselor. Now let's look at one more passage here. John chapter 19 brings two more ideas out. He was being a disciple of Jesus, but it says here secretly, and then it goes on to explain, for fear of the Jews. So two more details about Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? He was a secret disciple. Now what's a secret disciple? If you're a secret disciple of Jesus, what would that mean? Nobody knows that you follow Jesus. Is that your situation? It's not meant to be that way. You're to let people know by your words and your works. What causes people to be secret disciples? Sometimes what caused Joseph to be a secret disciple? It says here he feared the Jews. It doesn't go into any more detail than this. And in what ways would he be fearing the Jews? Why? They just crucified Jesus. Now, it had just happened, and he was a secret disciple before then. But he knew that they weren't trying for quite some time to kill Jesus. And when you want to kill Jesus, even Peter denied Jesus out of fear. Right? You're one of him. No. I'm not with him at all. Why would you do that? Because he was afraid. He feared for his life. What are other reasons we might fear? I don't think it's outlandish to think that in the United States, and may it never be, but I don't think it's outlandish to think in the United States that you may not be able to be employed because of what you think in our future. If you follow the news at all, there is what is known as thought police ideas, or you're wrong for even thinking something. And people are excluded on the basis of their beliefs rather than their behavior. Right? So maybe employment possibilities. There are places overseas, I know for a fact, is that Iran and Iraq, different places where people that are believers, the only thing they can do to make a living is make bricks because no one will hire them to do anything else. It's hard and long work. Why? Because they're not secret disciples. Joseph may have feared losing his prominence, his influence. He was a wealthy man. Maybe his business partners, maybe his business dealings. There's It has happened in the government. It has happened outside of the government, where the government says, if you do not have a politically correct view of transgenderism, we will no longer sign contracts with you. That's a company killing deal for many people. So understand, there's a place for fear. The Bible says we're not to fear, and the Bible says we are to let people know that we're disciples. By the way, this moment, this time in Joseph's life, he becomes a non-secret disciple. He becomes an open follower of Jesus. Okay? And this is how he does it. Point two here. He retrieves Jesus' body. The Bible says, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now that Luke is so straightforward. He is just telling you in the smallest amount of words what happened. This man, after he describes Joseph of Arimathea, who he was, a prominent, didn't even say he was prominent. Luke didn't say that. He was a council member, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body. Now, what would normally happen? Sometimes they would just leave them there. Sometimes people would last for days on a cross. Because of the Sabbath, they broke the legs of the robbers, so they basically they'll suffocate faster because they can't raise themselves up to breathe and keep themselves alive. But also the Sabbath, they wanted to get all their work done so they could take the day off tomorrow. The Romans would. They don't care about the Sabbath. But maybe it was a light day for them because the world was shut down for them. It's a holiday for the Romans, so to speak, because everyone else, all the troublemakers, are not going anywhere. Okay? But also the Jews have to deal with this, and maybe it's just an offense to the Jews to have people laying there. Okay? But normally they would take the bodies and just bury them in a common grave when it's over. No one would want to claim them anyway. Let's look here what it says here. He approached Pilate, which was a big deal. Right? He's going to the person who runs the whole place and who, the same person who allowed Jesus to be put to death. And he requested Jesus' body. Luke is so just like matter-of-factly here. Just as Jesus was crucified, they crucified him. And that was it. It's not really what he's trying to emphasize. He's just the fact of it all. And that's all. Mark brings out some more detail here. Mark 15:43, part of that verse, coming and taking courage, Mark says. It emphasizes that Joseph quit being secret, took courage, and went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Guilt by association to Pilate, guilt by association to the Jews at this point. Because this would get out. And again, we don't hear any more of Joseph after this. So we don't know, we can speculate, but we don't really know what happened. The Bible says he took courage, he was taking courage, and literally it says this, having dared, came to Pilate. It's actually two words. Having dared, he came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Probably the hardest thing he'd done in his life to this point was to do this. He had just revealed his sentiment toward Jesus with regard to his belief in him as the Messiah to Pilate, and in extension to everybody else of the Jewish nation. One thing that Mark adds that we don't get in Luke, because Luke isn't giving us the detail here, is Pilate's response. Joseph goes and asks Pilate. He dares. Having dared, he goes. He just goes up to Pilate and asks for the body. Pilate responds doing something first before he gives his answer. Notice what it says here in Mark 15, verses 44 and 45. Pilate marveled that he, Jesus, was already dead. How long was he on for? 6 hours. So this is slightly after 6 hours because Joseph came to ask for the body. Jesus is already dead. Why? Because sometimes it would take days. The two robbers weren't dead yet. And so what did Pilate do? He verified. He summoned the centurion, the guy, the captain of the host of the army, army guys that were doing the crucifixion, and he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Who would know? The soldiers would know. They know what dead looks like. They do this every day of the week and twice on Sundays. They kill people for a living. Now here was more a punitive thing because the Roman government was enforced by the Roman army, not a police force, okay? But it says here a soldier had pierced his side. In John chapter 19, verse 34, it indicates that a soldier, they were going to break Jesus' legs and they realized he was already dead. Right? Remember the last week he cried out and the centurion said he was glorifying God and saying this was the Son of God. Well, to make sure they were dead, they would what? They would, it says pierce him in the side, but they're not poking him in the side. They're poking him through his side to where? The heart. Just to make sure he's dead. So there's no, I thought about doing a sermon sometime about how do we know that Jesus really died? But it's like the centurions knew that he died and they always just made sure because they stuck a spear right into your heart just to make sure. No accidental not dying here, okay? So that's what he did. So that's a detail that we didn't bring out last week that's only found in John. But Pilate verified with the centurion. How would the centurion know, hey, he's dead. We've already poked him. We've already stabbed him in the heart. Verification that he died. Right? He's dead. And he'd been dead for some time, so it was obviously after 3 o'clock in the afternoon sometime because Joseph would have had to travel, find Pilate, talk to Pilate. Pilate would have had to interact with the centurion and maybe would have had to send messengers to the centurion. Okay. So he retrieves his body and requests the body. Then number 3, he prepares Jesus' body. By the way, Pilate did give him the body. Luke doesn't even say that. He asked for the body, and it implies that Pilate said yes. Okay? Luke doesn't even go into that much detail. So what does it say here? He took it down, took it, the body down, and wrapped it in linen. He took down Jesus' body, and he wrapped Jesus' body with, and I added the word, linen. Okay? All right? He wrapped up Jesus' body with a linen. Because John, it sounds contradictory, but John says something different. All John does is add a separate detail is all though. So this was a linen. It seemingly was a full sheet that covered Jesus' body. Okay? There's more details now. Matthew brings this out. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a what? Clean linen cloth. So we know that. Mark says that he bought fine linen. So this was a fancy, new, clean linen cloth. Joseph was rich. He had the resources to do it, but he bought the best he could find to wrap Jesus' body in with this linen sheet, maybe, if we'd probably liken it to. Then John 19 and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen. See the difference in the book of John? With the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So, two more details. Actually, three, but I had to squeeze it into two. They wrapped the body in strips of linen. Well, what do? They put it in a sheet first, and then they wrap it in strips. Okay, so it doesn't contradict. It just John gives one detail, and Luke and Matthew give another. But notice here, with spices, per the Jewish custom, with whom? Only John brings out this detail. Nicodemus is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And it appears, if I read this correctly, and remember, Nicodemus is the one that was told by Jesus he had to be born again, and he's the one that Jesus told about John 3:16. That's Jesus talking to Nicodemus, right? Also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. To me, if I understand this correctly, Nicodemus knew what was going on and met Joseph at the grave. There's no indication that Nicodemus went before Pilate. So maybe Nicodemus is kind of half secret at this point. Right? But obviously a believer. So they wrapped him in strips of linen, and there were at least some spices. It said about 100 pounds, is it, of spices. But apparently, it was not all that would normally be done. But they didn't have time to do more, as we'll see. Okay, so you have, they prepare the body of Jesus. So little details as you combine them together. And again, I think this illustrates how the Bible is approached at times. Okay? It illustrates the idea that sometimes the Bible gives different details, and you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And combining the details gives you things. When it comes to details, when it makes a statement like he who believes is not condemned, it's something that stands on its own. It reduces. It's a reducing statement, where this is just details of the narrative. Okay. So if John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, nothing can be added to that, or that statement is wrong. Where these can be added to, because they're just details. It's like explaining Pastor Jim. He's tall and he's good looking and he's a jovial guy, right? And different people can describe different things, and none of them become inaccurate. You're just adding detail. Okay? Number four. He buries Jesus' body. Now, when we think of bury, we usually think of putting it in a hole in the ground and covering it with dirt. That's not what they did in Israel, because it's not that easy to dig, and that's not the way they would oftentimes bury their dead. They would put them in a cave or a tomb that they had carved out. And that's exactly what happened. Number four, it's Luke chapter 23, verse 53b, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. So that's what Luke says. So notice letter A, and I didn't list everything here, I don't think, but on my PowerPoint slides. But letter A, he placed Jesus' body in an unused hewn tomb. So let's break down those words a little bit. A tomb is different than a grave in some ways. See, technically, it's still a grave site, okay? But when we think, it's not a cemetery plot like oftentimes we do. My parents have a cemetery plot in Cedar Rapids, and that's where they're both buried underground, okay? This is above ground in a place that apparently was hewn. What's hewn mean? Yeah, it's cut out or carved out. So you have an edifice of some kind, a rock, and you carve into it and you make I don't know. If it was snow, it would be my snow fort, right? But it's not a snow fort. It's rock, so it's a lot of work. But you carve it in and make a cave. And then what they would do is also make smaller openings to put different bodies in. So it would be a place where you would bury multiple people usually. Okay? That's what they did with Jesus' body. I guess I have this here. They laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock. So they'd made kind of a cave out of a rock. But the second part here was it's unused. It says where no one had ever lain before. Now we talked about this just last Sunday in Sunday school. But what makes something unclean? What's one thing? Dead bodies. Remember I read out of Isaiah 53:39, it said that Jesus was allowed, but with the rich at his death, because he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he was placed in a tomb that was unused because he had done his work, and placing him in a tomb where other people had died would in a sense be adding defilement to his body. Nobody had ever been buried in this tomb yet. It was a brand new tomb. So there was no additional defilement added to Jesus once he died. Which is kind of a neat idea, and that kind of a neat thing. Okay? There's more information in the next two verses here. Matthew 27:60 says, and laid it in his. This tomb belonged to whom? Joseph. This man had enough money. The Bible says he was rich. Nothing wrong with having money or rich. He used it even now for other people. For good purposes. He's a good and righteous man. Okay, it has nothing to do with how much money you have, but what you do with the money that you have. Okay? He had purchased this. It was his. He owned the land. At least where the tomb was at. Remember, Abraham in the Old Testament bought a plot of land that there was a cave of Machpelah in it. And that's where Abraham and Sarah were buried, and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, right? Okay, just double check it. His first wife, right? His legitimate wife. So it says they're laid in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. Now, whether or not Joseph did it himself or whether he hired people to do it, I think either one is a legitimate understanding of that. It doesn't mean that the rich guy had to do it all himself, but he made sure it happened. He hired it done. He hewn it. If I were to build a house, I would not do probably any of it. Because it's just more efficient to have somebody else do it. But then I could say, I built my own house. Same kind of idea. So I'm just suggesting that he probably didn't do it himself. You know, with his own bare hands. But it was his tomb, which he had made it happen. Okay? And then here's John adds this detail. Notice here, and this is kind of an interesting and even a pleasant idea. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. This seems kind of weird. But there's a garden where Jesus was crucified, near Golgotha, the place of the cranium. That's what the Greek word is. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So the tomb was in a garden. Did Joseph own the garden too? We don't know that. But how convenient. If God is not a God of details, he's nothing. I mean, here's a tomb that no one has laid in, owned by a rich guy, but which fulfills that Old Testament prophecy even, right near, and it had to be near because of what? The Sabbath day. We haven't talked about yet. Which no one had been laid in. So it's a tomb within a garden in the general vicinity of where they had crucified these people. And who would buy a garden near there? But maybe that was just where the Romans decided to after the fact. Right? So he buries Jesus' body. That's letter A. Bottom line, he placed Jesus' body in an unused tomb. Well, let's keep going here. here's what we talked about, the required urgent timing. What was the hurry? Well, it says here, Luke 23:54, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. What do they mean by that? Well, there was the day of preparation and the day of the Sabbath. So that's what we have. So there's a day of preparation and a day of the Sabbath. But the other Gospels bring out a little more detail to help us understand it. By the way, what are Sabbaths? Days of rest. What was the weekly Sabbath? The seventh day, Friday night to Saturday night, right? That was their normal Sabbath. But apparently there was two Sabbaths in the row because Jesus was crucified on what? Another Sabbath, really. But it wasn't the same kind of Sabbath. You could move around some. But it was the Day of Atonement. Okay? They were killing all kinds of sheep at the same time. Mark says it was a preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So it's Thursday night to Friday morning. So we're talking Friday afternoon when this is happening. Okay, Jesus died during that day. It's evening. The Sabbath starts when? At sunset, roughly 6 p.m. So Jesus died Friday morning, but Friday's not the Sabbath. It's Friday night to Saturday night, right? Thursday night is when he was betrayed. He's crucified in the morning. He's on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. He's dead by 3 in the afternoon. After 3 hours of darkness, they take him down and have to hurry before the Sabbath begins. Okay, so that's what we have there. It was the preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. And that would have been on Friday. Because the Sabbath starts when? One more time. At sunset Friday night to Saturday night at sunset. Right? The Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night. Sunset to sunset. Letter C now. Those who accompanied Jesus' body to the tomb. Now this adds more detail. Two other Gospels bring out this detail. John does not. Okay? Luke says this. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed him. Followed after whom? Joseph of Arimathea, with the body of Jesus to the burial site, to the tomb. And they observed the tomb. Are they helping? It doesn't appear that they are. And they also observed how his body was laid. So they can see what's going on. But they're not participating in what's going on. Nothing unusual or wrong about that. Nothing bad about the ladies either. Joseph is leading and Nicodemus is there according to John. And so they're busy doing it. They're just watching. The woman that followed him and they beheld the tomb and they saw how the body was placed. Kind of a big deal, which relates to next week. Okay? So they saw the body. They saw what was going on here. Matthew brings out a detail similar to Mark that we'll look at. Matthew 27, verses 60b to 61. And he, Joseph of Arimathea, rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb. Why would you do that before he left? Okay, keep animals out. I hadn't thought about that, but that's absolutely true. Animals like dead things. Grave robbers. Or even vandals. Any of the above are accurate answers, right? Any of those. So you roll the stone in front to leave what is inside the tomb unbothered. Okay? And then he departed, it says here. Matthew identifies who the women are by name. Mary Magdalene. Remember, she was the one that washed Jesus' feet at one point earlier on. And the other Mary, there's several Marys in the Bible too. And they were sitting where? How could they see? Opposite the tomb. So that gives us a little more. How can they see where the body is? They're watching in the tomb, but they're not in the tomb. They're seeing in the tomb, so probably lights or torches or something, while Joseph and Nicodemus were busy doing, hurrying to get this done, at least at some level. And then Mark adds even just a little more. He adds the idea again of a rolled stone against the door of the tomb. Luke doesn't even mention that. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, which Mary? Which other Mary? The Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was. So detailed that. Okay, so the two Marys were there. Seemingly they were there at the base of the cross too, right? All right, so he buries Jesus' body. I want to cover just a few more things, okay? And I call these activities after the tomb visit. So they departed. Luke 23:56 in your notes says, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oil. That seems to be the ladies, because they wanted to do more for Jesus' burial, but why couldn't they? They didn't have what they needed with them. And what? Sabbath. They had to get home. So they went home. They had a little bit of time, but they had some time before the Sabbath began. So they hurried and got the prepared items to finish the burial. The spices and perfumes. Okay? And then it says they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They are obeying the law. The law as in the Word of God. That they were to rest on the Sabbath. And even for the burial of Jesus, they were not to break that law. One other thing I add here, and the text is not in your notes. That's the one thing. The chief priests and Pharisees secure the tomb. Let's see. There we go. The chief priests and Pharisees. You might not be able to see this, but I'll read it for you. It's very small. But this is something that Matthew adds that the others do not. Okay, so, and I thought it fit better here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 to 66 says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So they're still calling Jesus a liar, a deceiver. And they say, why don't you seal this tomb? Otherwise, they'll steal his body and it'll even be worse, a worse deception. All of this is all fake. It's all fake news. That's, they knew he was righteous. They didn't care, right? Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how. When he says you have a guard, it's either Pilate assigning the guard or it could be the temple guard saying you already have a police force of sorts, use that. It could be either one. And it doesn't matter. Okay. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And notice it says, which on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. So they would have violated the Sabbath to do this. They didn't have a problem breaking God's law when it fit their agenda, right? They didn't mind killing innocent people. They had evil hearts of unbelief, and they didn't care. So they, and the next day, when did the next day start? After the day of preparation. That evening, Friday evening. So this is probably right after Joseph. Apparently they're watching, because they knew there was a stone there, right? At least that the tomb be made secure. So they sealed the stone and put a guard there. Right? And we'll see that more on next week, Lord willing. So, again, I'm showing you all that's going on. It's a narrative. It's telling what happened. I'll just let it sink in for you, but I'm going to leave you with three more words, okay? You don't have to write these down. It's not over. Right? This all happened in a short amount of time, but it's not over. We'll talk about the good news next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, but also a willingness to obey you. Lord, we are so caught up in ourselves and the world. We pray, Lord, that we would live for Jesus because he died for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.